Afternoon, friends, let us unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, we thank you that we can come into thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, recognizing that thou art our God and thou art our Father, that we are thy household and thy kinsmen, that you have placed us in the earth to build thy kingdom, and to build thy kingdom to fruition will be the accomplishment of thy hand. We are thankful, our Father, that you have made known unto us the mysteries of thy word, that you have clearly unveiled mysteries unto thy household and unto thy kingdom that cannot be understood by the princes of darkness. We are thankful, our Father, that in the hours that we are participating in, that as we see these things come to pass, that we have been informed by thy word, by the patterns of prophecy, and by the declaration that has come forth out of thy mouth, so that we are not taken unawares, but we are aware of the thing that is happening, that we might in our environment be able to use the influences of thy spirit and the command which you have bestowed upon thy household. So, our Father, we pray in this hour of development and of events that we will see thy appearing coming soon in the heavens, and that we shall see again the deliverance of thy household according to thy word. So we pray in the instance of all of these things that thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Amen. As we turn this afternoon in the discussion of the subject, the day God died, we are in the areas of significant development in certain processes in the church hierarchies today, in which they would even countenance the concept that God is dead. We have heard from seminaries in the East and from theologians in various denominations, and they have been speaking out on the subject in varying definities of the fact that God is dead. In fact, the emerging operation out of the thinking of theologians who have moved under the peculiar tempo of our time, strangely the influence of a falling away first, has been that since in Christ Christianity had its major deity, it was a deity built up, they claimed, by Christianity. And when in the opportunity of his sacrifice, he passed away and died, that thus in his revolution, in his fight for civil rights, in his so-called program against the powers that be, he was swept away and died. And said, so God died. And until we find within ourselves a revolting activity, an activity that will revolt against the status quo that fights for the masses, there will not be a rebirth of God until it is reborn in us. For all that God is what man has made of him and what man imagines or thinks that he is. And still they would call themselves pastors of the Christian church. And we point out to you that in such an area of error, we have what John talks about when he tells us there would be a falling away. We have the area of Antichrist actually participating in the pulpit. We have the declarations that if ye deny that Jesus is the Christ, that ye are Antichrist, and there is no question about the fact that Antichrist has been a delusion that has taken over the minds of the immature in this hour. However, there is much that can be said concerning the mysteries of the death of God. For God did die, though dying was only within the realm of that part of God that could die. For in the instance of the declarations of John, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For it is well known that the household of God were begotten in the Spirit before the world was framed. And since they were begotten in the Spirit by a God of Spirit, and they worshipped with him, and they served in the vastness of God's kingdom in the outer universe, it was the purpose of God that he was going to transplant his family into the earth and place them in bodies of flesh.
And so he brought forth the Adamic household and transferred the sons and daughters from spiritual planes to physical planes with the advancement of the Adamic race. Of course, their fall came without, not without his announcement, for he had told us in the beginning that there would be error, there would be catastrophe, there would be mistake, there would be transgression, but that he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the Redeemer that would come in. Thus it was that under the instance of the book of John, he tells us the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers worship the Father. They worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh them to worship him. For God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Thus it is that we have the evidence of the existing God of spirit, God who has manifested himself at many times and in many places, to his leaders and to his patriarchs, to his prophets, as well as to his disciples in the ministry of his own embodiment. It was long a known factor that God would come to produce a redemption. It was long known that as a redeemer, that he by some strange and unprecedented atonement would atone for the transgressions of his people, that he would deliver them out of the very depths of the nethermost realms, that he would be the triumphant Messiah King. This could only be understood by those that were children of spirit. And so to those that were children of spirit, his household, he spoke and he declared himself accordingly. Thus it is that we have this word in John, they that are of spirit will worship him in spirit. Thus it is that we have a differentiation between peoples in the world today. We have races that are not of this origin and are not of his spirit. We have today fallen archangels who also are unable to cope with this development, because as we read in the records of the book of Corinthians, which is the Apostle Paul delivered the message, he said, "For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom that God ordained before the world unto our glory, that we, while in the flesh, would be able to perceive spiritual mysteries, that we would understand the lore of spiritual mysteries." But the fallen archangels and the angels that were their accompanying hosts would not be able to perceive the spiritual truths which they had known. And thus it is the spiritual forces of the household of the kingdom are accurate, but none of the princes of this world were able to know, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It would have overthrown their power. It would have broken their citadel of hold upon those that had violated the principles of divine law. So the princes of this world, Lucifer, does not know that God is indefeatable. He is unable to recognize that God himself is not capable of being brought down. And so he fights a useless battle. And the hosts of the forces of darkness are deceived in their own entity of being. And so they have no revelation of the Spirit, and they are not of the Spirit. Their offspring are mutations, and the Jews today make up the largest mutation of satanic offspring in the face of the earth. They worship Lucifer, though they worship him as the God of light. They worship him in all of his instance, and they look upon Jesus or Yahshua the Christ as the usurper and the area of error. Yahweh of the Old Testament, Yahshua, becomes the embodiment of Yahweh, for I, O Lord thy God, I alone am thy Savior, thy Yahshua. And so by this declaration they understand it not. In the processes of these declarations, the Most High did ordain that he would envelop himself in a body of flesh, that he, a God of spirit, the fullness of God dwelling bodily, would be made manifested among men. And therefore, in Yahshua or Jesus, we have the fullness of God dwelling bodily. Yet in all of these things, there was only one area of development that was to take place in the embodiment of God. This was in the area of his not enveloping himself with the light which he had in the dimensions of spirit. if the physical body of the man in Christ Jesus had been enveloped in the light to which he was entitled, if the glory and the majesty of the light of spirit shone upon him, his body would have been immortal and indestructible. It would have been maintained and it would have been stabilized by the power of light. For thus was Adam and Eve first enveloped in the glory of the light. And even in the hours that they were upon the earth before they had violated divine law and cohabited with the races that had knowledge of both good and evil, the family tree of evil, the forces of Lucifer and the strange powers that existed at that time said, we cannot stand the presence of this Adam and Eve because they are as bright as the sun in our presence. Well, the instances of the loss of the light was the result of the cohabitation with the darkness, and they lost their light, but they did not lose all the areas of their perception. The areas of the spirit that was resident within them and that the soul consciousness could reach. God came down and he walked in the garden. He talked with Adam. He was the constant and eternal Savior, Redeemer. And in the instance of this, he started at once on the work of redemption. And he cited that in the fullness of time he would come, and that he would emerge out of a virgin, out of one of the race, that he would embody himself. And it would be the eternal body of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thus we have in Hebrews 13:8 the words that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And now we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But he's crowned with glory and with honor, that he may, by the grace of God, should taste the death for every man. For it was a becoming thing to he who was God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. We turn also out of this word into the records of the book of Colossians. For all things were made by him who is referred to as Yahshua the Christ. All things were made for him and by him. By him all things consist. It was becoming unto the sovereign God. It was becoming unto he who ruled the universe and who had put it together, who held it under the vibrating, pulsing patterns of consciousness and light and directivity. It was fitting that he should redeem his many sons, whose spiritual entities had been with him before the world was framed. And it was fitting now that in a physical body, though he had declared that they would fall, even though they thought they would not fall, he had declared they would fall, and he would again redeem them and restore them as mighty sons, as the tremendous household of his own. And so we have the patterns of his becoming. For it was unto him, therefore, it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to bring his many sons unto glory, and to be made the captain of their salvation, even perfecting them through his sufferings. Both he that set them apart and they who were set apart are all one, and for this cause he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. The mystery of God's area of atonement and redemption, the substitutionary work of placing himself in position as a sacrifice and making this sacrifice one which would abide over all periods of time, could only be entered into by the process of deity, who alone could assume and take upon himself the full course of transgression. We are unable to find the full scope of sin. The reason why sin does not bring its full scope upon us is because we are not of sin. We are a people who by spirit are perfect, who by the areas of our conduct may make mistakes or errors, as they are more vital or more deadly areas of transgression in their effect upon the race, they are the deadlier patterns of sin. But in the course of the fact that we are children of spirit, we have been begotten in an area that will not transgress, and we have been born of incorruptible seed, and we live and abide forever. But we still require the areas of atonement, and in this area, he who was the eternal Father God, our Father which art in heaven, hath prepared so great an atonement for us. Thus it was that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, Israel would call this Messiah Emmanuel, for this was the area that he had intended. Thus the angel Gabriel came to the Virgin Mary and said, as she would be with child, and it would be of the Holy Ghost. And in the instance of this, that he would be the very God, Yahshua, who would save his people from their sins. In the full operation of the Messiahship of Christ, we find God walking in the flesh. We discover the fullness of God walk in the flesh, and that the Spirit that was resident in which the consciousness of Christ reached out was the omnipotent Spirit of the Most High God, that he thought with perfection, that there was no secret thing that was hidden from him, there was no power that was kept from his hand, that he had all power over all things, that he had the majesty of God, and that he walked with the destiny of God, because this was very God, only enveloped in the areas of the flesh. The world was made by him. The world was in his hands, but it perceived him not. But the children of the kingdom perceived. They thronged the roads. They listened to him speak upon the mountains. They sought out his leadership. And in the areas of his messiahship, they stood mystified and then enlightened by his words. But always the enemy, who have no capacity for spirit, hated him. The areas of organized Jewry in its day, they listened to him on the mountains and they plotted how they might put him to death. They gathered stones that they might stone him. They sought to trap him in the treasury department. They set up special meetings and called in all the lawyers of their day and thought that they might trap him in this incident. And in all of these things, he was omniscient. He perceived their plans and their plots, but they hated him. They perceived him not. The evidence that was being brought before the sons of darkness is that now that God has actually arrived, after he stilled the wind and the waves, after he opened the eyes of the blind, after he unstopped deaf ears and halted a funeral procession as it proceeded along the road, they spoke out to say, this is God, and he is here in a body of flesh. The strange, familiar spirits of darkness motivated the areas of demon possession. The even spirits that came upon those that were the children of Lucifer were always against that of the nature of God. And they thought now that since he has left off his immortality, in that he is not enveloped in light, if we can kill God at this time, we shall be triumphant in the universe. Because the princes of this world did not perceive the vitality of life. They did not perceive the fact that spirit was master over flesh. They did not perceive the forces that they would set in motion. And so they plotted and planned. The chief priest, Caiaphas, said, you know nothing, absolutely nothing at all. He said, unless we kill this man, unless we destroy this man, he's going to gather together the children of God that are scattered abroad, and we're going to lose our hold on this people and on this nation. And they plotted thenceforth always how they might put him to death. And when there were those theologians such as Nicodemus or others that stood up for him, they said, search and see, no prophet cometh out of Galilee, and then sought the more to kill him. When they set out their officers to take him and the soldiers which had been committed to them by Rome, because they were given a sort of temporary theocracy, because they were supposedly a religious administrative government and could operate under Rome in this fashion, the soldiers were set out to seize him, always to try to trap him, always to seize him. Yet they were afraid of the people because of the throngs of the people that listened to his every word. And when they were sent out to take hold of him, Jesus said, you're going to seek me and you're not going to find me. Because whither I come, you cannot come. Whither I go, ye will not understand. But to his disciples he said, whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Because they had come out of this way and they could return into it. So by this declaration again, the enemy constantly sought the work of the destroyer. In the instances that they fulfilled the areas of their responsibility, because in their worship to Lucifer and to the areas of darkness, they hated how they hated the majesty of God. How they shunned his light, and yet they did not behold it in all of its greatness. Well, the course of it came to its completion. He was able to stabilize the areas of those around about him. He was able to escape out of their hands. In fact, the entirety of the ministry of Christ was escapeless. He would declare the truth, and then he'd have to escape out of their hands before they killed him. He'd have to go down in Galilee to get away from the Jews that were following him. Why, it makes me think of the right wing today, because they're always having to escape out of the hands of somebody. That's right. The enemy have so activated conditions in our nation today that without a doubt that the right wing, the patriots, and the people that love America have to continually plan and plan and plan how to escape from this or that official or that officer. Well, it was this way in the days of Jesus, only now we had the fullness of God dwelling bodily, and we had the absolute apex of hatred against it. But in all of these things, God was precise. He knew the hour and he knew the time and all the events of history that have gone along with the life of Messiah, or the multitudes of events that we find in our scripture, and a vast amount of events that we don't have the time for because they're not in the scripture. After all, if all the things that had happened in the period of Christ's ministry were recorded in this book, you would have three or four times the amount of book which you have. But we know of the miracles and of the events and of the history of the things which were of God. Also, many volumes have been written by the New Testament church, and they were contemporary with the church, talking about the mysteries of the embodiment of God. And the church understood it, and the church believed it, and the church was to come into a knowledge of it, because they were spirit, and they that worshiped God worshiped him in spirit and in truth. The soul consciousness didn't take out of the flesh its concepts of deity. It took it out of the spirit, and from the spirit it entered in to the areas of deep communion. It was capable of residing in the flesh because God had transferred a heavenly civilization from heaven to earth and had determined that it would be perfected in its own right and by his atonement, and would accomplish the majesty of establishing that he could set up a kingdom under the powers of Lucifer and overthrow Lucifer with that kingdom. Even though we at this hour in the time of Jacob's trouble, we shall behold the overthrow of the powers of darkness and the forces of evil by the great and majestic kingdom of God, which shall emerge and shall triumph, even though it be joined by God and all the hosts of heaven to accomplish it. When there came that hour in the garden that he took the chalice, he took this chalice, filled it as it was the cup, and then assumed in all the legality and in an area that is beyond the concept of human understanding all the transgressions of the world. You think of all the patterns of vice and of evil. You think of all the areas of error that have been sown by Lucifer. You think of the catastrophes and of the depressions and the wars and the troubles, of the starvations and of all the conditions that are the result of violations of divine law and its principle, and add this up by the millions and the millions and over the periods of time of Lucifer's rebellion, and you cannot by any stretch of the imagination even begin to catch the pattern of the utter evil that was in this cup. And in this hour, he who was majestic God would light enough to swallow up the evil, to purge it out, to assume it, said, I am God, and I alone am accountable, because I let Lucifer loose, and I let the course of time and history fulfill these events, and now I will take this cup, yet though in my humanity I am separated for a moment, I would say, not my will, but thine be done, for though I would pass this cup, were it possible to pass this cup, still I will take it, because I alone can take it. In the arguments of discussion, even in the reasoning ability of the Most High God, he drank that cup to its last drop and assumed upon himself the guilt of the entire transgression pattern of the world. Assumed it like a scapegoat, assumed it like a sacrifice, but a willing sacrifice. But in the processes of it, the enemy was hating him. The enemy were against him in awe of their operations. And in the areas of it, as they brought even the soldiers to seize him, little did they know what they were doing. And as Paul told us in the book of Corinthians, if the princes of this world knew what they were doing when they sought to deliver Christ, to crucify Christ, and erect the whole structure of what they thought was the Christian church or the developing of it, oh, why, they wouldn't have done this, because they certainly would have held on to what they had rather than lose it all. But they said, if we could only destroy Christ. We do not stop to go through all the details that were involved in the development of the cause of Christ's trial. When they took him before Annas and Caiaphas, they had false witnesses. They bribed them, and still they couldn't tell the truth. They accused him in a false Sanhedrin until Nicodemus and Gamaliel, two proper Pharisee members of the Sanhedrin, refused to sit upon the Sanhedrin and walked out. They took him under Pontius Pilate, condemned to death, and they had no authority to condemn him in so short a trial. And in Pontius Pilate viewed him and beheld in him a greater master, though he was himself a student and of great wisdom, and had married Caesar's daughter and had been made governor of Jerusalem. Still, as he beheld Jesus and as he listened to it, and when he asked him what is truth, and he received the Masonic answer of the Grand Master of all, he then turned and said, I don't find anything wrong with you. I don't find you guilty. I want to turn you loose now. I want you to tell me, how do I go about it? Jesus said, thou shalt do as it's written. But there was a strange crowd in the judgment hall of Pilate, even as strange as appeared before Herod, who was the king of the Jews, and back in Pilate's judgment hall again. It was the riffraff, and it was the masses of these who, by their cunning and by their evil, had presented a solid picture of hatred against Jesus. This was not the people that listened to Christ on the side of the mountain. This were not those that stood along the road as he went from one part of the community to the other. This were not the group that packed the way, even as it was when Zacchaeus climbed the tree to get to Jesus. These were the ones that were calling for his blood. These were the ones that even in their hatred against Barabbas would say, release unto us Barabbas. But they laid down a fiat that was to remain upon them as an eternal judgment when they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. For in the day God died, it was to be a beginning of catastrophe and judgment upon them as they never had reaped in any period of history. They, by this course of action, were calling for his blood. And when eventually they took Christ forth on Calvary's hill, though Roman soldiers crucified him, they did not crucify him with malice. They worked under the orders of the high priest, to whom a crucifying guard had been assigned. And when in that hour of crucifixion, Christ hung upon that cross, it was the fullness of God dwelling bodily. It was the manifestation of total deity. But what part of God could die, who was the God of spirit that filled the heavens and earth? What part of God could die? Only the flesh. And this flesh could not die had it been enveloped in spirit. And therefore, that portion of God that died upon the cross was the body of God. The same that was yesterday, today, and forever, the same body of God. The same body of God that wrestled with Jacob, that walked with Adam. It was this very body. But God was not dead. In the instance of the sixth to the ninth hour, we are told in the book of Matthew, the enveloping elements were now in the meshes of this area of destiny. A total eclipse of the sun from the sixth to the ninth hour marked the hours of darkness. And they had set this, whether they realized it or not, in a total eclipse of the sun. And as Christ hung on the cross, he eventually lifted up and cried out with a loud voice as he gave up his soul consciousness into the spirit. Behold, the veil of the temple then was instantly rent from top to bottom. Thus it was that even in the false temple, the temple wherein they conducted the sacrifices, the temple that had been erected and covered with gold upon its rooftops and its outside, the temple the Canaanite high priests were to participate in and to function in, still they had a veil before the Holy of Holies and between the court of sacrifice and the inner court. And the veil, as long as it hung there, a mark that the Holy of Holies was on the inside. And in a moment of the crucifixion of Christ, when he gave up the ghost, a bolt of lightning set fire to the veil, rent it from top to bottom, threw the temple open to open gaze, and declared that the judgments of God were on this house. With great fear, the sub-priests ran to declare that now the temple's Holy of Holies had been opened to the public gaze. For we are told that from the hour that the veil of the temple was rent, that the earth started to shake and tremble. The earth shook, the rocks were rent and split and broken. That whole fault opened up from the Mount of Olives all the way to Golgotha, from the areas that were along the lips that ran down to the Dead Sea, to the areas of the Syrian border, and even distant faults that rumbled in Italy until idols fell from their pedestals in the courts of Caesar. Oh, yes, this was very God. And the earth rocked and shook and trembled at the moment that the body of God had died in the area of creation which he had put together, and yet they perceived him not. But those that did perceive him were the house of Israel, what his sons, what his daughters of ancient time. Thus it was that as the graves broke open, it tells us then that the graves opened, and even bodies of the saints which slept arose, and the believing offspring of the Most High God. Some of them came out of the grave. Some of them were sent loose. And as the graves broke open and the dead walked the streets of Jerusalem, the Jews who had been so foremost in crying, if he be Elijah, let him come down. If he be a prophet, let him come down. We have killed the body of God. But they ran to hide the treasury, and they went into the inner places of the temple that they might hide from this man. For this was the day that the body of God was to die. So as this incident took place, the earth rocking to and fro, the earth giving forth from the very graveyards of Jerusalem the very dead, until some were to capture two of these dead, who as they spoke and as they came forth out of the grave were appearing unto the peoples of Jerusalem. And they took two of these men, sons of a high priest, and they put them in separate rooms. For they would not open their mouth, they would not speak a word, but they handed each a stylus, and they had each one a document, and they wrote upon it, and they did not, either one of them, make one mistake, but they wrote what had happened since the hours of their death until their hours of resurrection, and there wasn't a dotting of an I or a crossing of a T that was separate in their testimony. And what did they tell? They told the fact of what God had accomplished, that he who was very God was to fulfill this declaration that we have in the book of Matthew, the book of Hebrews, that he who therefore would now go down into the netherworld to bring many sons unto glory, to become captain of their salvation. And in the book of Ephesians, therefore he then descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he that descended in the same manner also was to ascend on high that he might fill all things. We turn inside of the Gospel of Nicodemus, in which the entire program of what transpired from the hour of Christ's crucifixion is clearly indicated. And how in this hour that Christ came unto the netherworld and demanded entrance. And in this hour that they called for entrance, he said, let me come in. And in the area of the cry, they held back and they said, no, we'll not let the King of Glory come in. But he said, open up the everlasting gates. Open up the everlasting gates, for the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? He is the Lord strong and mighty. He is the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of Glory. Lift up, O ye gates, and O ye princes, be ye lifted up. O everlasting gates, the King of Glory shall come in. And when the prince of hell, who was Beelzebub, heard the cries, he called out to Lucifer to come in from wherever he was, because his ancient people, the Jews, had brought a catastrophe upon them. They were bringing the body of God, the spirit of God, the soul consciousness of God, into the netherworld. They said, by his divinity, he called men out. Now you bring him here and we will lose all that we have gained. Therefore, why did ye bring him here? And Lucifer said, he died. He died. We brought him here because we have been able to have put him to death. We have managed to put God to death. And so now we have his soul. We have his spirit. Well, they just thought they had the soul and spirit of God. They had put him to death, all right. But they had the Spirit that filled the heavens and earth and created the vastness of it, and the princes of hell and the princes of this world didn't understand that they could not hold him. Though Beelzebub cried out and said, when the prince of hell, he said, "Oh, Satan, depart from me, and fight ye the King of Glory. If you're so powerful a warrior now, you had better stop him." And the prince said to his impious officers, "Shut the gates of cruelty, the gates of iron and brass." And the voice that came from without is, "Open up the gates that the King of Glory will come in." And then said the prophet David, "Did not I, when on earth truly prophesy, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men? He hath broken the gates of brass, he hath cut the bars of iron asunder, he hath taken them because of their iniquity and because of their unrighteousness." After another prophet spoke forth, which was Isaiah, and he said, "Did I not rightly prophesy when I was alive upon earth, that dead men shall live, and they shall rise again, and who are in their graves, they shall rejoice, and all who are in the earth, for this will the dew of the Lord come unto them for deliverance." And I said in another place, "O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting?" The majesty of the coming of Messiah God to the netherworld, to the enchambering spot that Lucifer was to hold all of the sons of Adam in their dimensions and to hold them because of original transgression that had passed on all men. But in the magnitude of God having assumed in that cup every one of these transgressions, he had this transgression on himself, though sinlessly perfect, he had assumed the accountability of it all. And they could not keep him out. And then the prince of hell, perceiving this, he said, "Who is the King of Glory?" And David said, "Behold, I spake out and said, Who is the King of Glory? For he's the Lord strong and powerful, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of Glory. He is the Lord in heaven and in earth." Impious death and her cruel officers called out again unto Lucifer that he might be able to hold out the King of Glory. For he and his impious people, the Jews, had delivered one they could not hold. Then said Beelzebub, "Rememberest thou not, O Lucifer, how when he was ready to bring forth Lazarus, called forth Lazarus, and Lazarus impudently, with a thrust of his shoulder, went out from our midst? And how also he stopped the procession, and the son of the widow was restored? Now," said the prince of hell, "behold now, therefore, what can I do, O Lucifer, Satan, O thou prince of destruction? Now, therefore, know that I am inclined to see now that thou shalt act, and we shall hold our forces if we can, but we cannot hold him out. Thou wouldest crucify the King of Glory, and by the destruction hath made promises of great advantage. And as a fool thou art ignorant of them. Now behold, Jesus, with the brightness of his glorious divinity, puts to flight all the powers of darkness which I can wield as he fills the place with light. He has broken down our prisons from top to bottom. He has dismissed all the captives. He has released all who were bound. And all who formerly went to groan under the weight of their torment hath now insulted us, and we are defeated by their prayers." Thus it is that in this instance that the King of Glory did come in. And now in the areas of it, as Jesus entered in, Yahshua, the Mighty One, the Exalted Conqueror, the only Potentate, we are told in the Scriptures, of the entirety of the earth. And he entered in and he preached unto the believing offspring of the Most High. He led them forth with triumph and with glory. And then as he took them into paradise and joined them there with the thief on the cross, who he said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." And then as he emerged, he brought forth his many sons unto glory. And they passed out of the netherworld and into the plains of spirit, invisible but triumphant until the hour of their resurrection. Then, in this instance again, Christ returned to the garden where Mary saw him, but he said, "Don't touch me, Mary, because you can't stand touching me. I haven't yet had enough of this glory dissipate from me for you to touch me." He had the road to Emmaus, where the two men were traveling on the road to Emmaus, and they were troubled about these things until Jesus spake with them. And he told them, expounding from the teachings of Moses, of the law, and of the things which God had promised he would do. And they could understand because they were the children of spirit. For God said, had not God ought to do this? Shouldn't he not make the atonement? Should he not assume this? Should not God, who had all power over all things, now put all things right? Then they went into the small lodging, and as they broke bread together, they watched him as he blessed it, and suddenly they saw the print of the nails in his hands. They saw the glory that was upon his face. They saw the majesty as the room was filled with light of the glory of God, and they knew that they had faced the eternal and mighty God, and they started to praise him as he disappeared from their midst, and they returned to his disciples. His disciples beheld him. 500 people at a single time beheld him. It's the triumph of our faith that God is not dead. Oh, the day God died is historic. It was the time of the eclipse. It was the day of their bringing about the mass of their hatred and their bringing about his death. But his resurrection is the arch and keystone of the Christian faith.
Please turn your cassette over.
And if man does not recognize that spirit is master of the flesh, as we today in the areas of our perception perceive these things, the princes of hell still do not perceive them. They have continually fought against the church. They have sought to persecute it. They made martyrs out of it. They spread the church, but they have not been able to crush it. Even in this hour, as now the most dangerous attack of all comes out of the mouths of these who are unstable in their minds, who are deceived by delusions, or who have no entrance into the areas of the pulpit, ever been called of the Most High God. But the true church will emerge, and the true household of God will stand forth. And there shall emerge one faith, one Lord, one baptism, as the amalgamation of the vital truths of God spread over the entirety of the church. And it will not come from Rome, and it's not going to come from the areas of the hierarchies that would pledge all things to the Jews or would give the world a opportunity to come in with Buddhism or Hinduism. This is the church of Jesus Christ, and it shall triumph. It is a rather unique thing that in this week's Jewish Voice, for instance, the Jews still prove that his blood be on us and our children is having its recompense. In fact, in Milton Friedman's column in the editorial page of the Jewish Voice, Mrs. Wolf is reporting for the commissions and the American Jewish community and so forth. She said, you know, that we are facing a very serious circumstance in the expanding extension of anti-Semitism. And of course, when they say anti-Semitism, they don't mean Semites. They mean actually, of course, anti-Jewishness. And in her discussion of anti-Jewishness, she said, we have discovered, and as we are taking polls, we find that over half of the nation is anti-Jewish. That, for instance, they say, well, the Jews are shrewd and cunning, and they'll not treat you honestly, and they'll cheat you, and they'll rob you. And she said, when they don't say this, they'll say, and they're rude, and they're boorish, and we don't want them in our society, and so forth. And she said, over half of the nation believes this and talks this way. She said, we're becoming well aware that as we have read in the formation of the civil rights movement, we're getting them to march, we're getting them to move out to make themselves heard where they're going to be listened to. And now people are discovering this too. And now they're blaming us for the riots and for the trouble. And so they go on. Well, they go on with a rather complete expose of themselves in their own newspaper last Friday, say. And as they talk about this, they said that the most serious thing about it is that the root of this whole anti-Jewishness is found in the Christian religion. Well, then I think that it will mature. Because in each and every area they have said, his blood be on us and our children. They are not repentant for the crucifixion of Christ. They are not repentant because of the harassing of the Christian church. They would like to efface and destroy it if they could. But as they speak out and they said his blood be on us and our children, they spoke out in a flippant day when they thought they had a balance of power. And now they stand to discover that the most powerful force in the world today is the kingdom of God. And so as they would speak out, they say, now, we must get into the Christian churches. We must move into the areas of their translation. We must advise them of their areas of mistake. We must lift the Jews off of the hook of the crucifixion. We must see that no responsible clergyman teaches the Jews crucified Christ are to blame. We must somehow get through to these people. And how we're going to get through to all the masses will take a period of time that we can hardly afford to engender. They said, because we at this hour are in this terrible problem and people are just do not like us, and this is it. Well, the fact is that they're never going to be liked inside of Christianity until the fullness of time comes and new creatures are made out of them, and it's not going to happen in this generation. In the areas of this activity, then, neither Lucifer nor his children are going to receive very much of the areas of a necessity at the hands of the children of the kingdom. They have made victims out of the church. They have spawned communism. They have martyred and murdered Christians by the thousands as they have sought to wipe out Christianity. And this has been the basic problem, that if we could only wipe out Christianity. And then as they have murdered, as Jewish communist leaders murdered inside of the communist revolution, 7 million Christians in the first few years, they have now put to death 17 million Christians in the first 2 years, and then come back to flaunt at us the 6 million they said died in Germany. And then, of course, we will cite to you that we do not believe that 100,000, let alone 6 million, died in Germany, because they are all over the streets of the cities of the Western world, and they have moved out, and they have moved in as refugees, and they're carrying on the same bitter warfare against our civilization and against our government. And if 100,000 of them died in Germany, there were more than 100,000 Jewish communists in revolution against the state. In this hour, the day that God died was to bring upon those that had called for his blood recrimination, was to bring upon them the totalitarian result of the guilt which they themselves called for. It was to bring upon them a unchangeable responsibility for the death of God laid to the feet of Lucifer and his children. But it was to accomplish the mighty majesty of the atoning work of God, an atonement so great that his children can only thank him that they do not perceive sin in his death. Can only thank him that this which is incorruptible can move on with incorruptible vitality. That we have not been redeemed with silver and gold. We have not been redeemed with the sacrifices of sheep or of goats. But we were redeemed with the blood of the eternal God in the body of God, which is eternal and triumphant. Because in that hour of resurrection, the enveloping light went around the body. It filled every portion of the body. It enveloped the structure of the body. And he was raised in light. And in the hour that he was thus raised, he moved among his disciples. He ate fish and bread. He talked with them. The processes of his body proceeded. He was now an immortal body. The body could never be destroyed. The body could never have been destroyed before he came to earth. It could never have been destroyed in any materialization unless God had willed it so. And therefore, by leaving off the light, he became subject to death. By the power of light, which was in the command of his spirit, he became the triumphant resurrected master. And by this same light also, you become the resurrected children of tomorrow. You become with surety the eternal ones. We who are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not hinder those which have gone to sleep in Christ. For they shall be raised and transformed in a twinkling of an eye. They shall shine forth as the sun. The enveloping glory of God shall cover their bodies, even as yours shall be transformed in light. One does not have to die to put on light, but one has to put on light to consummate the purposes of God. And thus it is that his sons and daughters are the children of heaven. They are the children of light and of righteousness. And there'll be no need for a sun or a moon.
though it does not tell you that there will not be a sun or a moon, but it says we won't need the sun or the moon for light, because the glory of God's kingdom is going to be prevalent, and the light from his children will cast no shadows, and it shall be the light that shall change the world.
And so in the day that God died, his spirit was alive. It was not just the evolution of idea, it was the triumph of reality. And so in this instance, we who are of spirit can worship him in spirit and in truth. We can stand in the areas of our scrutiny of these events and look back over them, and we can thrill to their vitality. And we can bear the witness of the Spirit, that witness with our spirit, that we who are the children of God shall see the triumph in our day, and shall see the triumph that shall reach out into the endless tomorrows. For I have not yet seen or ear heard all the developing program that God has outlined for his kingdom. We'll be speaking tonight on the subject, When the Cities of the Nations Fall. This is our subject this evening. Prophetic, significant, When the Cities of the Nations Fall. As we urge each one of you with your tithes and offerings to hold up our hands in carrying forward the responsibility of sending out this gospel of the kingdom, to send it out where all Israel may hear it, wherever it goes, it multiplies and is played and is multiplied and played, and in each and every group that listens to tape, there are more copying tape, and so on it goes. And we send out the multitudes of tape. We send them out from here to Europe, to Australia, to the ends of the world, as we also send out the vast numbers of tapes that we reach out across the nation with. Now, this is only done by your offering, and it's only done as you and your stewardship help to spread the word. After all, I do not know of anything more important in the whole program of the gospel than to witness with the word, than to spread the word, than to tell the word. And this church truly has taken on a vast missionary vision in reaching out to the gospel of the kingdom and to those that are of God's household. And we spread the word, and it spreads and it multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. And we stand amazed as we hear and listen to the letters that come in from all over the world. And as they spread and spread, more people move on to take. So we urge you with your tithes and offerings. Help us with this, with auditorium rents and staff and the operations of the program of God's kingdom. God will bless you in your stewardship. You can't outgive God, and God's promise to take care of you through any kind of economic upheaval, through the conditions that affect the stock markets or the fall of Babylon, are real and sure, and you do not have to hold back, but you may trust God that he will see you through. And so under these areas, let us not shirk in our responsibilities of good stewardship in carrying out the gospel of the kingdom. Almighty and eternal Father, we thank thee for thy abiding presence, and we pray now that you will send your blessing to rest upon this offering, to multiply it to the carrying forward of the gospel of thy kingdom, to do the great and mighty work of thy church. In thy name we ask it. Amen. To announce that you've been asked to pray for George Rigler, who was taken down last Tuesday with a very mysterious ailment, and then with swelling of legs and terrific areas of toxic poison, while he was rushed to UCLA, to their hospital, and he's there now, though they do not know just exactly what the condition is. But we will pray that God will touch him, and we believe that God will be able to do a miracle. Almighty and eternal Father, as we come before thee, knowing that you said, command me and I will obey. And we have asked, O God, that you will touch this thy son, that you will place your hand through the unction of thy spirit upon George Rigler from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. As you restore this mighty son of thine back to the power and to the glory which is his. And our Father, we pray that you shall heal him and heal him utterly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our Father, we invoke the unction of thy Holy Spirit and benediction to rest upon these thy children in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.